If you want to receive mercy, especially if you want to receive God's mercy, you need to show mercy to other people. There's also passages that sound very similar to this to say, if you want to be forgiven, you need to be forgiving, right? So there's an expectation of us as children of God that we act and do as Jesus did. We need to forgive others, we need to show mercy to others, and we receive mercy and forgiveness. What is mercy? How does it work? And why did I get mercy? You know, that's a question I ask myself a lot, and that's why I titled the sermon this way. Why did I get mercy? I mean, of all people, you know, I've made a lot of mistakes, and I certainly don't deserve the mercy that I've gotten, and I've gotten a lot of mercy over my life. So I'm going to share a story of mercy that happened to me many years ago. Does anybody know what this is? Okay, so, hey, we're all in the same boat here. So these are bottle rockets, and one of the most fun things that's ever been invented. So when I was in college, so this is going way back, I was 19 years old. I was living in a trailer with my older brother and a childhood friend named David. And so it was three guys, pretty big guys, living in a trailer. And you might say, no, John, those are called manufactured homes. Not this one. This was a trailer. This was a pretty rough place to live. So anyway, my friend David and I, we decided one day, you know, we were on fall break, let's go up and get some fireworks. Now, if you lived in Florida back in 1979, fireworks were illegal, and they were in Georgia too. So we couldn't buy fireworks in the state. So we had to go all the way to South Carolina to get bottle rockets. That's what dumb people do when they're looking for something fun to do. So we go up to South Carolina, we get these bottle rockets, and we're on our way back home to Gainesville. So this trailer is on a one-lane road. We're getting back late at night. It was probably 10, 10:30, something like that at night. And my brother's at home. My friend David and I were driving. David's driving. I'm in the passenger seat. And we think, you know, wouldn't it be fun to shoot a few fireworks off, some bottle rockets, and wake up my brother? Great idea. I mean, it's late, but who knows, you know. Nobody's going to bother. So we shoot off some fireworks. It's really fun. And as we're coming up to the trailer, we see headlights coming toward us. So let me stop the story here and give you a little backstory. So before that happened, somebody had been shooting a gun and had actually struck our trailer with bullets. And so there was a county sheriff at the trailer with my brother and one of our neighbors, Melvin, and they hear these bottle rockets going off. And guess what they thought it was? More bullets. So here we are, we're coming into the property, we're shooting bottle rockets, and I see these headlights coming straight at us. It's a one-lane road, so there's no passing. And so I see my brother's car, so I thought, coming straight for us, and I aim my bottle rocket right at his windshield. Right at his windshield, like it would hit him right between the eyes if he didn't have a windshield. And, of course, it goes off, and we think, that's hilarious. And then these blue lights go off. These blue lights go off, and I'm like, oh, no. What is going to happen now? Sheriff gets out and, you know, tells us to stay in the car, and he's got his gun out, and he has got his flashlight right in our face. And fortunately, Melvin, my neighbor, came along with the county sheriff, and he said, hey, those guys live here. And the sheriff was like, okay, we're gonna search the vehicle. There was no gun in the vehicle. And so he has decided to let us off. I was shaking like a leaf. but we got mercy instead of punishment. We should have been hauled downtown. I mean, of course, Gainesville back then didn't have much of a downtown. But, you know, we would have been hauled downtown and probably seen some time in jail if we had gotten what we deserved. But we didn't get what we deserved. We got mercy. And that is a wonderful thing, isn't it? Have you ever had mercy before? Amen. So I got mercy instead of punishment. And there's lots of examples that we see throughout our life. So, you know, you may have gotten a warning instead of a ticket before. You know, you were going too fast or your taillight was out, you know, My wife was driving recently, and she forgot to turn on her headlights because it was dusk, and she got pulled over, and they said, "Hey, you need to turn your lights on." It's like, oh my goodness, I didn't even realize. So it was a warning. So it was mercy instead of a ticket. And then you may have, when you were a kid, you might have stolen a cookie out of the cookie jar. And rather than your mom sending you to your room or punish you in whatever way, maybe she just said, okay, just don't do it again. So again, we're used to mercy, and we like mercy. Mercy is one of my favorite things. I could really enjoy getting mercy all the time. But, you know, there is a necessary lesson here about mercy and what God has done for us. So look at some examples up here on the screen. You know, what examples are there of God's mercy? There's a lot of them. You know, God spared Adam and Eve. You know, he could have destroyed them. In fact, he said, you know, if you eat of this tree, you're going to die. He did not destroy Cain. Or excuse me. He did not destroy Cain when he was guilty of killing his brother. He didn't break his covenant with Abraham, even though Abraham broke his part of it, right? He tried to fulfill the covenant through someone other than Sarai. And Joseph could have put to death his brothers, but instead he gave them mercy. David spared the life of Saul, even though if it had been me, I probably would have driven a spear right through Saul. But David decided to have mercy. And then, of course, God showed mercy to David later on in life when David had relations with Bathsheba, and God allowed him to live, even though he was guilty of adultery and by law deserved to die. By the way, when I typed David sinned with Bathsheba, my autocorrect said signed with Bathsheba, which was a whole lot better than sinned with Bathsheba. So, yeah, that would have been a lot worse if he had, or a lot better if he had not sinned. So there's a level of accountability that goes along with what we're doing here. So another type of mercy is associated with kindness. And again, you've probably seen this before, where, you know, you show kindness to someone instead of being unkind, uncaring. And so maybe somebody has asked you for money, and instead of ignoring them, you've given them some money and helped them along the way. Maybe somebody needed the door opened, or maybe somebody needed help getting upstairs. You know, that's a kind of mercy that you're saying, okay, this person needs help, and I'm going to step in and be that help. And that is a great thing to do. That's what Jesus did, and that's what we need to do as well. So this is a kind of mercy that Jesus showed, as well as healing the sick and raising the dead. So if you look up mercy on the internet, you'll see a lot of hits that are related to hospitals and schools and organizations that show mercy to other people. So that is a very common form of mercy that I want us to always support that. So how does mercy work? God's mercy allows us to skip our punishment, and instead of receiving punishment, we receive the spiritual reward, which we don't deserve. And so if you're filling in your handout, the words punishment and reward are the two things that I want you to fill in there, because we deserve punishment, and yet because of Jesus' blood, we receive the reward that he deserves, not what we deserve. But it doesn't necessarily mean that we get off without any kind of punishment. In my example with the bottle rockets, you know, I should have been probably sent to jail, but instead, I didn't. But I could have received that punishment, and it would have been justified, and it would not have negated Jesus's mercy if that had happened. So, as was read earlier for us, Jason read this passage for us out of Titus. I just want to read it again to emphasize a couple of things. So at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. So did you see that thing that says our lives were saved by this? Do you really take that in? You know, we were dead in our transgressions, and God saved us. He gave us life by his rebirth. Why did he do that? And how did he do that? So if you read that passage there, it says, and I've underlined this, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. That's how he did it. What does that mean? Anybody understand that the washing of rebirth is baptism? How important is baptism? That's the only way that we can receive that mercy. And renewal by the Holy Spirit, we receive the Holy Spirit through our baptism. And so if you're wondering if a baptism is important, it is. Amen? All right. So I'm glad you're excited, because you should be. So receiving mercy requires showing mercy. So it's not just about receiving mercy. We also need to do something. And so there's an important step here that may sound familiar to you, but let's just read it out of James. It says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So if you want to receive mercy, especially if you want to receive God's mercy, you need to show mercy to other people. There's also passages that sound very similar to this, to say if you want to be forgiven, you need to be forgiving, right? So there's an expectation of us as children of God that we act and do as Jesus did. We need to forgive others, we need to show mercy to others, and we receive mercy and forgiveness. It is a two-way street, but it is not balanced. You know, me showing mercy to somebody is nothing like Jesus showing mercy to me. Amen. So in Matthew 5:7, we're also going to look at the requirements for showing mercy. It says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And in Matthew 9, it also says, when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. This is a direct quote that Jesus is saying from way back in the Old Testament, Hosea 6:6, where the inspired prophet says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. This is what God had conveyed to Hosea. And so who should have known that verse very well? The Pharisees. The people he was talking to that were not showing mercy, he was saying, hey, open up your scrolls. Look at Hosea 6:6. It says you need to show mercy and not worry so much about sacrifices. Later on in Matthew, Jesus spoke very sternly to those same Pharisees and confronted them at the temple about the importance of mercy. So if you look at that passage there out of Matthew 23, it says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. What a contrast, comparing a gnat to a camel. They should have been convicted by these words, but instead, we all know, they hardened their hearts instead of listening to Jesus and recognizing what he said. So, there was a phrase that was being used a lot in recent years. It's maybe a little bit dated, but there was a lot of people that say, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? And that was a very good phrase to keep in mind, because as you're going out through your life, you need to think about, what would Jesus do in this situation? But I ask you a slightly different question. What did Jesus do? What should we be emulating because of what Jesus did? And I've listed here a few things that Jesus did. He preached and taught. He ministered to the sick. He listened to the people in need. He associated with the social outcasts. And the reason why he did this, he loved them like they were his children. Now, if your children, let me just ask you, if you have children, and you saw your children going the wrong way, if you saw them in need, if you saw them like this man who's sitting there homeless, would you do something about it? If these were your children? I see a few heads nodding. Maybe you're not so sure. But let's just say if it was my kids, I would try to do something about it. I would try to do everything I could to get them out of that situation and into the right situation. And that's what Jesus did. He went around talking to people and helping people and doing what was necessary to get them back on their feet. And by doing so, he showed them that there was a right way. And so as we go about our lives and we think in terms of what Jesus would do, he would treat people like they were his children. He would have compassion on them. He would love them. He would show them mercy. So I want to share a story of mercy that maybe some of you have heard before. This is going way back to 1998, maybe before some of you were born. But there was a man named Bruce Murakami and another man named Justin Kambiza. So what happened was, I'll try to make this short. Bruce was driving to work one day when he saw a plume of black smoke, and he had a feeling of dread. You ever had that feeling of dread? And he went back to see what that plume of black smoke was. And unfortunately, his wife and his daughter had been killed in an auto accident. Somebody had been driving 85 miles an hour in a residential area, and it hit them and killed them. The man who was driving that car was Justin Kambiza's. And Justin was just 19 at the time, and acting like the stupid 19-year-old that I was when I started this lesson. Bruce wanted this young man to be brought to justice, but the court system was not able to put together enough evidence to charge him. So he was set to go free. But Bruce was enraged by this, and he filed a wrongful death suit against Justin. He had never met Justin at the time. On the day the trial was to begin, he saw Justin for the first time, and rather than seeing a punk, which he expected, he saw a scared boy. He saw somebody that was terrified. And so he asked if he could meet with Justin. And after they met, Bruce had mercy on Justin and said, okay, we're going to work out a plea deal here. And he got 2 years of house arrest, I think 10 years of probation, and he had 300 hours of community service that he had to provide. And guess what his community service was? His community service was to go around with Bruce and talk to teen groups and to tell them the dangers of reckless driving. And they went all over the place giving these talks. And as you can see here, they were on television talking about what happened. So Bruce showed mercy to Justin. This is not something that is, you know, just Bible stuff. This is something that happens in our real world. And so Bruce showed mercy that he could have withheld. He could have said, nope, I want you to go to jail and I want you to rot in prison. But he didn't do that, but he could have. So this mercy is something that we see in the real world. And I do want to go back to a story from the Bible in John chapter 8, when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees again, and they brought him a woman caught in adultery. So, you know this story probably very well, but I'm going to read it just briefly to you. But when Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, at dawn he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who had heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sure, sir," he said. "Then neither do I condemn you." So Jesus said two things. Even though the woman was guilty, she is not condemned. And so if you want to fill in that line, she is not condemned. and she needs to stop sinning. So there's a very important lesson there that convicts us of the responsibilities that we have for doing the right thing, but also to showing mercy to others. So Jesus didn't say, oh, it's okay, adultery's fine. No, he didn't say that. He just said, stop sinning, just stop it. And he didn't condemn her for her sin, but he did make it clear that it was sin and it was to be stopped. So in this story, the woman is really being used as a pawn. It says even in the passage that this was meant as a test. The Pharisees brought her to Jesus as a test. So he had two choices. He could have either said, yes, you should stone her, that's what the law says. Or he could have said, no, don't stone her, it's not necessary. He didn't do either one of those things. He just said, he who is without sin throw the first stone. Now, what if he had said one or the other? Remember, this is a trap. This is a trap question. So if he had said, yes, stone her to death, do it right now, he didn't have any authority to do that. So he would have been thrown in jail by the Romans because he's usurping the Roman authority. Well, that's not good. Or he could have said, no, don't stone her, it's okay. Oh, now, wait a minute, now you're violating God's law. You're saying God's law doesn't apply here. Wow. They did a good job trying to trap him, didn't they? They gave him a no-win situation, but instead of falling into the trap, Jesus knows their hearts, and he knows what they're trying to do, and he's smarter than anybody, and so he just says, okay, which one of you is going to throw the first stone? You know, the one without sin can do that. It doesn't work. So I'm just going to briefly mention that there is a story that is unbelievably close to this, and this goes back to about 2002, where a woman, Amina Lawal, in Nigeria, was also accused of adultery. She had been engaged to a man, and she had sex with him, and they had a baby. And so she was brought into court, and the Islamic court convicted her, and her stoning, or her sentence was stoning. It might seem incredible in this day and age, but that was what her sentence was. And she was allowed to live in order to wean her son, but she was supposed to be stoned at his second birthday. There was an appeal made, and she was acquitted, and she was allowed to live. But where was the man? Absent. They didn't accuse the man. They didn't do anything to the man. Very similar to what happened in the story that Jesus told. And in the same situation, she was given mercy as well. You know, she was given the opportunity to live her life. So, how is God's mercy carried out? I'm going to just jump right to the finish line and say, by you. That's how God's mercy is carried out. You know, God doesn't necessarily always just reach down and make something happen, does he? He works through God's people to make sure that God's work is carried out. God's intention is for us to use our tools. You know, we have God's Word, we have prayer, and we have the Holy Spirit indwelling, and we have the work of the church. You know, all of these things come together in order to allow us to execute and implement God's mercy and help other people around us. So look at what's going on at North Tampa. Do we show mercy to other people? We do. We show mercy in a lot of different ways. We have different ministry areas where we show mercy to other people. We do outreach through Messengers of Hope. We do missions. We do Mount Dora. You know, the list goes on and on. If you don't know an avenue for showing mercy to others, then take a look at this list and join one of these opportunities. There's a lot going on at North Tampa. And one of our purposes is to show Jesus to the world, and mercy is part of that. We need to show mercy to others and make sure that we have that as a focus. There's a lot of opportunities to work at North Tampa in God's regard. And I've been here 2 years, and we do a lot of things. And I'm very proud of this church. I'm very proud to be part of it, and hopefully you are too. And we should try to get more people to be part of us. So how important is mercy to Jesus? Let's just take a few verses here. In the story of the rich young ruler, which you're familiar with, Jesus talks about the importance of loving your neighbor. So in Matthew 19, we see there that Jesus says, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." "Which ones?" the man inquired, and Jesus replied, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." So love your neighbor as yourself. We know that rule because it's been mentioned many times. In Mark chapter 12, 28 through 33, he also answers the question. "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." So, I want to tie this together with the idea of mercy. And the way we're going to tie it together is talking about the story of the Good Samaritan. And I'm not going to read the whole story to you, but I just want to look at these last few verses here that are on your screen. Jesus told this story to a teacher of the law, and he says, "Which of these three men do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" And the expert in the law replied, "The one who had," what? "Mercy on him." The one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." So you may be asking yourself, okay, I know that first commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then there's that second one, love your neighbor as yourself. What does that mean, to love my neighbor as myself? Well, the Lord Jesus said, the one who has mercy on his neighbor is the one who loves his neighbor. That's how we show that we love our neighbor, by showing mercy to our neighbor. If we don't get that, then we've missed an opportunity to do what God has commanded us to do. So I want to bring it back to loving your neighbor is equal to showing mercy to others. That's the sum. That's what it means. So how did I get mercy? Why did I get mercy? Well, I'll tell you why. It's called love. Because of God's love is greater than my sin. God sees me through a filter, and that filter is Jesus Christ's blood. He sees perfection where there is imperfection. He sees good intent when I mess up. He hears Jesus interceding for me on my behalf when I sin. That's what God hears. Because Jesus does intercede for us in our sins. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." And as children, Jesus is advocating for us with the Father. So for those of you who might be hurting right now, I want you to know that there is mercy in God's arms. God will take care of you, and we want to be his instruments. We want to be those who reach out to you. And I want to speak to you if you have not been baptized. I want you to pay attention. Please make it a priority. Do you believe, church, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven? Do you believe that Jesus washes away your sins? Amen. If you've gotten through those three questions with yeses, then what are you waiting for? Please, please be baptized into his name. Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the forgiveness that comes with that. If there is anything that we can do for you, church, please come forward as we stand and sing.